Sometimes it seems like the old saying is fulfilled, when it rains, it pours. There are all kinds of things going on in life right now. We look around us in the society that we are a part of, in the world that we are a part of, and we see both good and bad. Now, we tend to focus on the bad because the news all the time is telling us all these things that are horrible and terrible, and look at what's happening here and what's happening there. In the midst of it all, though, sometimes we really do lose sight of the good that exists. Now, there's a little bit of good in everybody. I remember part of an old story told about a fellow who just was as irascible and hateful as could be, and just nobody liked him at all, and the one person in town that just never seemed to be able to say anything bad about anybody could only say, well, at least he can whistle good, you know, and that maybe kind of gets the idea across. Sometimes we're just overwhelmed. Our senses are overloaded with the events happening. Now, I'm not just talking, by the way, about international level and a national level. The community that I'm a part of has experienced several things here lately. The loss of people that we love, the various things happening in the world. And it just seems like that the question comes up from time to time, why does God let these things happen? You know, I don't presume to have every answer to everything. But there are a few things that perhaps we could hold on to. And I want you to be aware of the things that we can hold on to. You know, sometimes we don't look at God correctly. The way we look at God is, for instance, like he's the life-saving ring that's thrown off the boat to somebody that's drowning out in the water. In other words, when everything gets to where we can't handle it, then okay, it's all right to reach for God. Of course, if you understand anything about God, you understand that God is so much more than that. Now, God is able and willing to save one from the crush of things around them. In fact, that's the time at which most people first feel the need. If they have waited till they're an adult to make some kind of commitment to Christ, it is usually in an overwhelming emotional time in their life that they begin to do that. Perhaps you remember the event of Peter when he was in the boat in the midst of the storm with the apostles, and Jesus came walking by on the water. And as Jesus walked by, the disciples were frightened in the boat. Jesus said, "It's me, don't be afraid." You remember what happened next, don't you? Peter said, "Well, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come out to you on the water." I just don't understand what made him say that. You know, when I think about that and I consider what that would have meant to step out into the middle of a storm, step away from a boat that at best was a struggle, but to step out there and to get across the top of the water on your feet, I mean, come on now. We understand that there was something going on here. Jesus bid Peter to come. And you remember when he got out of the boat and he was walking across the water, Jesus allowed him to do that, suspended the laws of physics so that he could accomplish that. Jesus was his focus. But as he walked, he began to look around and to see the storms. And as his focus came off of Jesus, it was in the crisis of sinking that he called out, "Lord, save me." You know, that's where a lot of people find God today. There are all kinds of things that happen in life, whether it's death, whether it's disease, whether it's emotional, financial strains and crushing weight that comes upon us, the stress of not being diagnosed by a doctor, the stress of being diagnosed by a doctor. You know, all these things add up on us and can very well suck the life right out of us if we allow them to do so. Perhaps it is in the perspective that we have that we gain the ability to stand. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I just said. It is not within us to be able to bear up under these loads. I'm not saying it is. But the perspective we have determines whether these storms around us destroy us or whether they simply are storms that we must endure. Understand very clearly that I'm not saying that in coming to Christ and coming to God that all of a sudden the storms go away. No, the only way you get through storms is you walk straight through them. The events that we have in life, if they are avoided by us, will destroy us. That's what the book says. You remember the story that Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, don't you? About the two fellows that built houses. One illustrated the person who heard what Jesus said and did not choose to go that way. His house fell down. The other illustrated a man who heard what Jesus said and accepted what Jesus said and followed him. And that's the man whose house stood in the storm. I want you to understand and witness in that short story that Jesus told in the end of Matthew chapter 7 that the same storms came upon both houses. It was simply the perspective, the attitude, the choice that was made that caused either the person to stand or to fall. Of late, as I said, in the community at Gentry and the congregation there and the congregations around, there have been several things happen that have been hard to deal with. Whether it was death, whether it was illness, whether it was the disappointment in people that had occurred, whatever it might be, there are things to deal with. Where do we find hope? Where do we find the ability to stand in the midst of the storm? Well, the answer's never changed since Jesus gave it there in the end of Matthew chapter 7. The application of it may be gained by us as we walk with Jesus by the guidance of the Scripture. We walk by faith, not by sight. There are several things that come to mind in the Scripture for giving us hope. I want to take you to two of those places. I imagine we'll do both of them as we study. One of them is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to turn there as we will walk through some of the statements that the Apostle Paul made by the inspiration of the Spirit. Let's grasp that what is going on here in Paul's life is that things aren't too smooth. Now, there's a lot of service to God being rendered, a lot of things happening that are very good things and right things. But there are struggles in Paul's life. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has talked about a position that he was in that was of such a weight and such a load on him that he says it felt like I had the sentence of death within myself. In other words, that there was no hope, no way out, no way that he would survive. Now, is that where Paul stayed? That's the question to ask. And by the way, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Well, by the time we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul has walked through the necessity of following Christ, the necessity of imbibing the Spirit of Christ, that is, taking the heart, the attitude, the mind of this Savior from Galilee. And he has come to some conclusions in his life based upon what God has told him, upon the perspective that he has because of what God has told him and the experience that he has of walking with God. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith, not by sight, he is not talking about some of the things that people think he is saying. On the other hand, what he is saying is this. It is in the revelation of God, it is in the revealing of God's heart, God's will, and our following of that will, our conforming to his heart, that we find the ability to survive. Now, what Paul says a few verses before that statement is where I want you to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, going through chapter 5, verse 1, Paul makes a statement. I want you to listen to it and just let it sink in for a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I want you to let that sink in for a few moments. Right now, we're going to take a break and listen to a song. What is it about this life that we hold so dear? The experience that we have of interfacing, so to speak, with other people, of interacting with them, of talking to them and sharing life with them and loving them and caring for them is a very powerful thing. What Paul is talking about, however, is something that allows us to view life in a very unique way in the world. There is nowhere else in the world that you go to, aside from God, that allows you to look at life the way that Paul just portrayed our life here. Now, as we look at these words that he spoke, you've got to understand something. And the something you've got to understand is that Paul had been driven by two forces to understand what he states here. Force number one, of course, was the revelation of God. Sometimes it just takes us shutting up and listening for us to gain the perspective that we need. Sometimes the exposure we've had to God has not been correct. The exposure we've had to the way of God has not been correct. So what you and I need to understand is that at times we need correction ourselves. So number one, Paul received revelation from God. You can receive, by the way, the revelation of God in this book, the Bible. Now, the second force that had a part in Paul's life was the very life that he lived in light of the revelation of God. You see, when God has revealed his will, a disciple chooses to become the one he is discipled to, then what we see is a person submitted to the ways of God. The life that Paul lived was lived in this sense, at whatever God would say for him to do. Our life today can be the same way. Now, people always say, well, not to the degree that Paul did or not to the degree that Peter did. But, you know, if you look at their lives, they were no different than us in this sense, that they had a goal they aimed for, but they never quite got there. Now, what I mean is not that they didn't have salvation, but they didn't have perfection. And that's what we make the mistake of aiming for, isn't it? When the Bible calls us time and again to be faithful, I want you to think for just a moment that faithful does not mean perfect. God doesn't call us to be perfect. He doesn't call us to be without flaw. He calls us to be true to Him. And in being true to Him, we find forgiveness. Now, don't turn there, but just remember a passage that we've studied before. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You perhaps remember that. If you do, consider that walking in the light puts you in a place of forgiveness. And if walking in light puts you in a place of forgiveness that you need, then walking in the light can't mean being perfect. What it means is you're true to God. Now, being true to your wife, being true to your family, whatever you might do, never means to be perfect. You know that. Being true to God doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you accept sin, that you choose sin. But what it means is that you will sin. So what Paul is talking about here involves not a person who is perfect, but it involves people like you and people like me. People who struggle to find the way sometimes. People who feel a battle going on in their mind and their heart. And what God provides is a way of life. Now, God could provide a way of life that said essentially that you be perfect and you can come to heaven. That's not how it works, because we can't be perfect. So what God did was become flesh and allow our sins to be placed on Him. And in fact, that's what Paul says at the very end of chapter 5. You remember it, don't you? He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, Jesus took our place. That's the whole point. And what did that provide for us? Well, here's what it provided. We read a while ago, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 1. Now, chapter 5, verse 1 has been spoken many times, and it's a verse of great encouragement. It talks about if this earthly tent, which represents our life, our very life within us, if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You remember the night before Jesus was crucified, how He said, I go to prepare a place for you? Let's understand, He really is. The place that He prepares for us is with Him. Paul's words in Philippians 1, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. That is the whole point. But what Paul's talking about here is getting through this life to get there. So chapter 5, verse 1 is where we wind up eventually. But verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4 are where we live and the perspective that we must have. In the midst of all the painful hurts around us and all the things that go on, verse 16 through 18 tells us, number one, we don't lose heart. How could that be? How could we not lose heart at the death of people we love, at the struggle that people that are living have, and all the various things that could be mentioned? How could we not lose heart? Paul says, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. What it means is that this outside part is not intended to be eternal. We take the beating, right? But there is something more. That's what he says. Now, he doesn't define all of it there. He says our inner man is renewed day by day. What is that? Well, verse 17 and 18 remind us. The momentary light affliction, and that's, you know, an odd way to describe life as we see it, but it is momentary, it is temporary. And compared to eternity away from God, it is light affliction. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What's the eternal weight of glory? Well, look down to chapter 5, verse 1. We read it a while ago. We know if the earthly tent is torn down, we have a house with God, right? Verse 18 reminds us of the perspective that we must have. We don't look at the things that are seen around us and judge God by that. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, how do we look at things that are not seen? Only by revelation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What our faith gives us is what God sees. You see, perspective is a matter of where you're looking from. A person that's laying down on the ground looking ahead can't see the same thing that a person 6 feet tall looking ahead can see. Oh, there'll be some vision, but it's a skewed perspective, right? It depends on where you're looking from, what you see. Here's God looking from His vantage point, and here's us looking from ours. Do we have a correct judgment of God, engaging Him by what we see with our eyes? You see, while we look not at the things which are seen, we cannot let what we see be the end of what we see. Now, it sounds funny to say it that way, but that's what it is. Because there's someone that can see better. A child that brings a broken toy to daddy to fix might be crying and think it's the end of the world, but dad knows that it's not the end of the world. We'll conclude with a few thoughts in a few minutes. Right now, a song. So think for a moment what we're talking about here. You know, as far as the statement of Paul in verse 18, he mentions that all the things that we see at the end of verse 18 are temporal. Now, that's temporary. That's something of a non-lasting nature. Did you ever notice how every day that you live is a little different from other days? Now, you might say, well, it just seems like every day it's the same old thing, but you know better. You know better, don't you? Even though we might do the same actions and go to the same job, go to school like we did the day before, every day is different. Temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen that Paul is addressing are those things revealed by God. Now, if God has a perspective advantage on us, should we not seek to assume his perspective? And actually, all the way through the Bible, God wants us to do that. In the midst of the sorrows that we have, should we look at the sorrows and say the sorrows overwhelm us and we have no choice? Or should we say, God, help me? I want to reiterate something said earlier, and I hope you didn't miss it then, but you're going to hear it now. The problem we have in dealing with the things around us is that very often we try to dodge them as opposed to walking right through them. If you do not face the struggle around you on the basis that Paul the Apostle talks here, that what's here is not all there is, there is something bigger and better. If you do not address these things from that vantage point, you will not survive. You cannot survive. Because in essence, what you're doing is shutting out God. And when you shut God out of the events that take place in life today, what you have done is you've lost your biggest resource. Now, there are people outside of God that deal with hard things. I'm not saying there's not. But the viewpoint of that person has been changed too. This is not all there is. The events that take place around me are not the sum total of all of my life. There is an added person in life that makes a difference. Momentary light affliction produces for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, from verse 16, 17, 18, and chapter 5, verse 1. This is the viewpoint we must have. Join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our studies then. God bless you through the week.